The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 10, and Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and Luke, chapter 10. In our new series called Love, loving God, loving our neighbor, loving our brother, loving our enemy. Today we come to the second part of the series of loving our neighbor. So also, while you're turning to those two places, you can also find a spot in Leviticus 19. We will be looking at that passage as well at some point as we study the scriptures together. Last week, you recall, as we began this series entitled Love, this is out of a response as a need that I feel that we have as a church in light of what's going on in our country, around the world, but specifically in America, in regards to lots of the division, the hostility, and all the things that are taking place. There's a lot of hatred, a lot of division. And so we can't necessarily take care of people's responses, but we certainly can take care of how we respond as believers in Jesus Christ. God's called us to love, regardless of your preferences and your opinions and whatever they are. God's called us to love. And we saw last week that in order for us to be able to love neighbor, brother, and enemy, we have to be able to have experienced the love of God. We saw that we could love our neighbor and our brother and our enemy to some extent in our own power, but we will never be able to do that fully without having experienced the love of God. And the reason why that is because once we have been experienced, or we have experienced the love of God, we know what it means like to have been forgiven, what it means like to have been rescued, to know what it means like to have been set apart and brought into the family of God. We know what it means because the Spirit of God changes us and then gives us the power, the ability, the compassion to be able to do the things, as we just sang about, that's impossible in our own ability. We saw last week that knowledge about God, just knowing things, is not the same as loving God. When we studied Mark chapter 12, and one of the lawyers and the scribes are asking Jesus the question, and what does it mean? What's the two greatest commandments? And Jesus responded, loving God, loving your neighbor. And then the scribe says, you're right. That's exactly what the law says. And then the scribe even made the statement. He says, and God even doesn't want just burnt sacrifice. He wants us to be obedient to him. And then Jesus' response to him, if you remember, says, you're not far from the kingdom. And the reason why Jesus said that is because he knew a bunch of stuff about God, but he did not have his heart right. And so we see that just knowing stuff doesn't help us to, or cause us to love God. It does not, is equal to loving God. We also saw last week when we learned about loving God that we have to choose each day to love God with our heart, soul, and mind. Our affections are pulled in multiple directions. We choose to say, I'm going to love God with all of my heart, soul, and my mind today. Or either we're saying we're doing it haphazardly. We also saw that if we don't choose to love God with our heart, soul, and mind, we can drift, easily drift. How many of us are prone to just drift in regards to our love and our affections? All of us are, because as long as we live in this flesh, as Paul says, our flesh and our spirit wage war with one another. It is a battle that we all are in. Today, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10 specifically, but we're going to begin at Matthew 22, our memory verse that we just read, because what I want you to see is this element. The story in Mark chapter 12 actually deals with the first portion of the greatest commandment, loving God with all of your heart. The story that we're going to look at today in Luke chapter 10 actually deals with the second commandment of loving your neighbor. But I want us to see the memory verse again in Matthew 22:37. Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is a danger that we could memorize this passage of Scripture as a church and not even do it. The scribe that was in Mark 12 knew it. The scribe that's in Luke chapter 10 knew it. Knowing it is not equal to it. So as we look at Luke 10 now, I want us to see this story that is entitled in most of your Bibles called the Parable of the Good Samaritan. Most people actually know the story. One of the most known stories within our culture, in our world, whether they know it specifically from the Bible as it is, or they simply know it in a reference. Let me prove it to you. How many times have you even done something to help someone and someone says, hey, where you been? You says, well, I've just been a good Samaritan just trying to help somebody out. Or you've seen news articles where someone stops by some kind of wreck scene, they help out, and then they've left, and then the news reporter is saying, hey, we're trying to find the good Samaritan who just was here, who seemed to help, and now they're no longer there. It's a phrase that is used by many people in our culture. It's also, this passage of Scripture has caused some people to have their ministries named after that. Samaritan's Purse, which is actually the parent organization for Operation Christmas Child, comes from this passage of Scripture. Even more locally, the Samaritan Center that's on Girard Street in Mandeville comes from this passage of Scripture. The Samaritan Center is a compassion ministry similar to CCC Charity, which is a compassion ministry that we have as a part of our church, that they have an office here and does ministry to express compassion towards those who are in need. It's something that most of us are aware of, but I believe that many people have misunderstood this parable and the story. Yes, we have called this about loving our neighbor, but actually Jesus flips the script in this story and makes it something more valuable than even just loving your neighbor. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to read this story, and I'm going to explain some things as we read. Then we're going to start actually at the end of the story, because it's actually the end of the story where Jesus flips the script where it actually challenges us to actually think about this passage of Scripture. Hopefully, maybe some of you have seen this passage of Scripture. I actually was challenged on this just this past year as I was looking at this passage of Scripture, and someone says, have you seen this point that's right here? And I'd be honest with you, I actually had not seen this point at that time. Well, let's read the text. Luke 10, verse 25, Jesus is having a conversation, he's teaching, and he's questioned by a lawyer. Now, let me just remind you what a lawyer was in that day. Some of your Bibles may have the word scribe that's there. These are individuals who were supposed to be excellent in knowing the laws of God, knowing the commandments. That's why they were called lawyers. They knew the law. They interpreted the law for people. They taught for people. They were the kind of the highest court of that day. So this man who is seemingly knowing all things, he's going to ask Jesus a question. And very much like what we saw last week, his motive is not necessarily pure here. His motive is to test Christ, because these scribes, these Pharisees, Sadducees, they despise Jesus because their authority is being questioned. And Jesus is getting popularity, which that is a problem for them because they are prideful, they're arrogant, they love people to love them. So they're asking Jesus a question to test him, because they think if they can get Jesus in a question that maybe he can't answer good, then maybe they will prove superiority over Jesus. So let's read the story. I'll make some comments, and then we're going to go back to the story and actually see the truths that I think will help us in understanding what it actually means of loving neighbor. Now, I don't know where all you live. I don't know what all neighbors you have. And some of you immediately may hear this and you think, you don't know my neighbor. You're right. But God does. And God knows your situation. And so I don't want you just to tune it out and say, can't do it. That's the point. Can any of us actually do any of these things without the help of God? None of us can. And so as we see in this passage of Scripture, I think that as we read this, the Lord is going to challenge us in understanding our definition of neighbor. Because I think maybe our definition of neighbor has actually been misunderstood and it's been wrong. And as we talk about this, most of us are thinking geographically, but that's actually not the point of this story. So let's read the text. Verse 25. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Isn't that Jesus' kind of method, answer a question with a question, always to throw it back upon people, to put it in their lap, to make them think about what they're actually saying? And so the lawyer says in verse 27, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. How is it that this scribe knows this that quickly? How does he just simply just spit that out so quickly? I'll tell you why. It's because it's part of the Shema. It's part of what the Jews would actually say every morning and every evening. They would recite that. It was something that was drilled in their head and their belief system. They were just to recite this morning and evening. And the point of this question is, does he seem to be having a genuine question? I want to know how to have eternal life. It's not genuine because he wants to test Christ. He wants to challenge him. So Jesus puts it back upon him and says, well, what does the word say? Now I want you to notice something as Jesus answered this, how Jesus answered. These are two distinct commandments. Remember in Matthew 22, Jesus said these two commandments, all of the law and the prophets hang up on these two. Loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor. If you were just to take the Ten Commandments alone, you could actually make these the two truths that are being expressed right here and have the Ten Commandments hang up on these. Why? Because the first four commandments are all about loving God and not putting a graven image before them. And so if you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you're not going to make a graven image. You're not going to bow down to anything else. The last six are all about loving people, not being covetous, not being jealous, not doing those things towards one another, not stealing, not committing adultery, not committing murder. So Jesus groups all of these things and says everything hangs upon these two things. And so now Jesus makes a very interesting point. Even though these are two distinct things, notice how Jesus makes them one. What does Jesus say? Go do these? No. Do this. Why is Jesus saying that? Because Jesus knows the nature of man. Many of us would feel good and justified if we say that we are just loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We say, I love God, but I don't like people. Certainly, we have difficulty maybe with certain people, but it's not right to say, I love God, because you can't say you love God and not love people. Because that's contrary to the character of God's heart. Plus, you say if you love God, Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you're going to do what I say. Jesus also says if you're going to come after me, you have to follow me, deny yourself, and do what he says he's to do. And do what he does. He loves people. So you can't say you love God and not love people. And you can't say I love people and think that you're okay for eternal life, because that's the way people justify themselves and their behaviors. Man, I'm doing a lot of good stuff. Man, I'm giving to the poor. I'm volunteering time. All you've done, if you say that you love people and you don't love God, what you become is a humanitarian and a socialist. And that's dangerous too, because then you can justify your behavior and you think that you're good. Let me tell you something. That's where most of the world is. Thinking that we're okay because of what we do. So Jesus says, do this. You are going to love God, you love people. And you love people because you love God and God's in your heart. And you love God because he changed you. And so therefore, if the nature of God is in you through the Holy Spirit, you have to love people. So Jesus says to him, do this. Now, of those two things, what is this scribe, this lawyer challenged by? We know what he's challenged by because verse 29, what does he say? And he desiring to justify himself, who is my neighbor? What do you think he's convicted by? Did y'all drink coffee this morning? Did y'all wake up and... He's challenged, obviously, because he thinks in his own heart that he's okay in regards to loving God with all of his heart. But apparently, he's been challenged because he's now justifying himself to say, well, who is my neighbor then? Because Jesus has just challenged the fact that Jesus is saying, if you're loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, obviously, if this guy spits it back out at Jesus, that tells us something about his heart and the way that he is loving neighbor or not loving his neighbor. And so this is where this teaching takes the twist. So Jesus tells him a story to try to teach and prove the point in regards to answer his question, because obviously he's wanting to justify himself. And may I say to you that is verse 29 not where most of us were before we got saved, trying to justify ourselves? thinking that we're okay exactly with what we're doing, thinking that we're okay with what we believe or what we think. But unless God rescues us, we can't be justified before God. Only Christ can do that. And here's a man who's trying to justify what he's doing, his belief system. Here's the point that I want you to see, even before we go through all this. You can't rationalize and come to your own conclusions about the Word of God or about its belief system and be okay with it unless it's exactly how God has said for it to be. We're good at rationalizing, justifying. Our world is trying to do that right now. So what does Jesus say? Let's read this story and let's see the twist at the end, and then we'll go back and see the points within this story. So Jesus says to him a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, don't miss that phrase. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Now here's a twist. Remember, the question has been, who is my neighbor? Jesus now twists this, turns it, might be a better way, flips the script and says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. What has Jesus just done? Jesus has changed this man's thinking. He is thinking of an object, of a person, as to whom he's supposed to love. Who is my neighbor? But in this story, if we were thinking that way, then we would think the person who's been stripped, beaten, is supposed to be the neighbor that we're supposed to love, right? But Jesus says, which of the three people, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, proves to be a neighbor? Do you see it? What Jesus is saying here is that the truly being a neighbor, loving a neighbor, is not about the object, but it's more about the heart of the person to prove to be a neighbor. It's not just who's my neighbor am I supposed to love. Jesus is saying, are you actually being the neighbor? Because if you are being the neighbor that you are supposed to be, that it then you can truly do as it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Because if I'm going to be the neighbor, then I want to treat everybody else like I am, don't want to be treated. Everybody with me? You got that? So Jesus is challenging him. And so here's something I want you to see about the sad state about this person. The sad state about this scribe and this lawyer. Because understand something, there is a distaste. There is a great division between Jews and Samaritans. Samaritans were what people called half-breeds. They were mixed people from the Assyrians who moved down into the territory of northern Israel, and they married with some of the Jews that were left by the Assyrians when they exiled them and took them in 722 BC, because then became a mixed breed. They weren't true Jews. And so even at this particular point, do you notice something? When Jesus asked him who proved to be a neighbor, he said the man that helped him. Understand his heart that's here. He can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He has such a distaste. It already tells us about his heart. So here's what I want to see. I want to teach this scripture to you in regards to understanding that what God calls us to do about loving neighbor is not just about loving neighbor, but being the neighbor. So you and I, if we're looking in regards to thinking through, this is now flipped to us, not just about the object, but about mine and your own heart. So being a neighbor and loving our neighbor is not about the who, but it's about our heart in this. So let's talk about the priest and the Levite's heart in this. Where is their heart in this particular story? They're the first people that we're going to see. The priests and the Levite, they loved religion and themselves. How do we know that? How do we see that? Look at the story again here. Because the robbers have beat this guy. He's half dead. He's going from Jerusalem. He's going down to Jericho. Now, let me just give you a little bit of geography here. If you're actually looking at a map, if you were to flip to the back of your Bible, sometimes if I would be listening to someone preach and they're talking about cities, I would flip to the back and I would say, now, wait a minute. This says he's going down to Jericho, but Jericho is actually north of Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem is actually 3,000 feet above sea level, and Jericho is 1,000 feet below sea level. So you can actually go down from Jerusalem to Jericho, even though you're going north. That's the reason why it's happening here. So he's going down to Jericho, and so here is the situation that is there. And so you got this priest and this Levite. They're going from Jerusalem to Jericho. This guy, who we don't know who he is, Jesus is telling the story. All he wants to get a point across is in regards to the heart. So how do we know about the priest and Levite's heart here? They're going from Jerusalem to Jericho. So what's the point here? Let me kind of give you a little background. You just take these notes. It's not going to be on the screen for you, but I just want to give this to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 25 tells us this, that Levites and gatekeepers and even the priests had a rotation system of how frequent they were to work at the temple. When it was their turn to serve, they would serve like 7 days. Then 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 19 through 31 says there was 24 different groups. Now you do the math. If they each work 7 days, there's 24 groups. That's 48 weeks. That would leave 4 weeks in the year. But there were special festivals by the Jews. The Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, where all of those Levites and priests would actually be there in Jerusalem serving. So you could actually work maybe two or three times a year as a priest or Levite to fulfill your duties. Why is that important to know? The priest and the Levite are going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Anybody connecting the dots yet? Most likely, most probably, they're not going to Jerusalem to serve. They have served and they're going home. Now, why is that important? It's important because when we see their pattern of behavior, it reveals their heart. Because if you notice the text, understand what happens here is a priest and a Levite, if they're on their way, they have to serve at the temple. They have to be pure. They have to be holy. There was a ritual that took place that if they got unclean, if they touched somebody that was dead, it would actually mean that they had to set themselves apart between 3 and 7 days before they actually could serve. So if you're on your way, and you're supposed to serve 7 days, and you're unclean, and then you get there, and you have to make yourself pure for 3 to 7 days, guess what? You don't get to serve. Notice the scripture in verse 30. The robbers left the man, how? Half dead. So if you're a priest, you're a Levite, you see this guy, and you're thinking, man, if I touch this guy, I'm going to be unclean, so therefore I can't do my part that's here. Let me show it to you in the scriptures. Numbers 19, 11 through 12, we'll put on the screen for you. Whoever touches a dead body, the person shall be unclean 7 days. He shall clean himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not become clean. 2 Chronicles 23:6, let no one enter the house of the Lord except the priests and ministering Levites. They may enter for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the charge of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites are actually doing what's right here, correct? Look at the text. What do they do? Again, there in verse 31, the priest who's going down the road, he passed by on the other side. All right, let's put it two together. Let's put these things together. Priests and Levites supposed to stay pure, right? This is yes. They're supposed to stay pure. They're supposed to stay holy. They're supposed to be right. So if they touch this person that seems half dead, in their observation, their analysis, this guy's dead. If I touch him, I'm unclean. So they pass by on the right side. That's the priest. What's the Levite do? He does the same thing. You look at the text. You see right there in verse 32. The Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him. He passed by on the other side. So they're doing the right thing, right? Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Because they've already served. They're not on their way to serve. They're on their way home. So even if they were to help this person, and according to those scriptures that are on the screen, according to law, they become unclean, they could still go home. They've got 23 more weeks until their next time of service. And the only time for cleansing is 7 days. They've got time to get right and clean before God. They love themselves and they love their religion. So they see this guy. What does this reveal? It reveals that they know the law, but it reveals their heart is dark. Now, some of you may be saying, well, wait a minute. Maybe it's just accidental incident. They just didn't really see the guy. Really? Look at the text again. Look at verse 31. When the priest was going down that road, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. This would be incidental and accidental, just walking by. But the priest saw him and goes over like this. No accident, no incident. What's the Levite do? The same word that's used there in verse 32. Likewise, the Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him and passed by on the other side as well. So listen, the law just says if you touch the person, they're getting farther away from the person. So in their mindset, they're just saying, I'm not going to be near that person. I'm too good to do that. I'm too holy. I'm too right. The law says I don't have to touch that person, so I'm going all the way over here. Do you hear the heart that's here? But how many of us have avoided situations because we thought maybe we were too good to do that? The heart is revealed in this particular moment, but the Samaritan's heart, though, shows us that he's actually the point that Jesus is saying. Who actually was the neighbor that is here? The Samaritan's heart was one of love and sacrifice. Look at the text again there in verse 33. But when a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, let me give you something that's a very possible scenario. This man that was robbed and was beaten was on his way as well from Jerusalem to Jericho. Guess what? There is a possibility. And I say possibility. We don't know this for sure. Could it have possibly been that this very man who was robbed had been at the temple for his Jewish sacrifices as well? And these very priests and very Levites could have served him there. And now they're going to ignore him on the way home. Man, that's hard. To be able to say possibly have served him, see him, and maybe even know that he was there, and they just said, we're going to pass on by. But no, not the Samaritan. Not the Samaritan. Notice when he says he just sees him, he has compassion on him. And what does he do in verse 34? He goes to him, he binds up his wounds, he pours on oil and wine, then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Listen, when the Samaritan sees him, he's half dead. He's been beaten. He's been stripped, he's robbed, and so if he looks half dead, he probably is black and blue, he's bloody, he's bruised. And so we may not even be able to recognize fully who he is, his nationality or nothing, but he doesn't walk over, he doesn't look at him and say, excuse me, are you a Jew? I'm sorry, are you a Gentile? I don't hear you speaking. Are you Egyptian? Are you a Samaritan like me? He didn't ask any of those questions. He simply has compassion. Here's something that the Samaritan teaches us, that his heart doesn't see those things. His heart doesn't see the surface things that people see and people are talking about today. This text is fitting for us in this room and every person who's a part of our congregation, really every person who claims to be in Christ. This text is fitting for now. A true neighbor has the heart that loves God and simply loves people. Period. He's not asking a question in regards to his religion or his race or his ethnicity or his origin. He simply sees somebody who's in need. God didn't have a criteria and say, I'm sorry, Byron, you don't fit this clientele of people I want to help. You know what clientele I fit in and that you fit in? Enemy of God, outcast, alienated, stranger, ostracized, and God sent Christ for us. As we see this point, we see that being a neighbor is saying that our heart, and that leads us to the next point that I want you to see. Number two is that being a neighbor and loving our neighbor means loving those next door and those I come in contact with. Because some of us are going to say, oh, great, I'm so glad to know that neighbor is not geographically what I'm talking about because I really don't love that neighbor. Wrong. Because our heart has to be those that we come in contact with and those. Because what this truth means, it actually raises the bar that loving our neighbor and being the neighbor is more than just the person across the street and the address on the same block to us. It's not just meaning we're loving our neighbor. It's not just meaning geography. I mean, listen, we understand this. This, what's true though, here's where I want you to understand. This priest and the Levite, they knew this. Because God had made it really clear already 1,400 years ago, and they had twisted it to give their own interpretation to fit their thoughts about who they were to love. Let me show it to you. Turn to Leviticus 19 now. I had you turn there at the beginning to have that ready. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15 through 18. all the way back in the Levitical law, when God was telling them who they were to love, their neighbor as theirself, he actually gives a list for them in chapter 19, verse 15 through 18, and verse 33 through 34. He makes it clear to them in regards to who they're supposed to love, what neighbor they're supposed to actually love. And what that does is it tells us that neighbor, being a neighbor, is not just the person next door, but anyone I come in contact with. Look at this text, verse 15. Leviticus 19, 15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. Do you understand what that just says here? That the poor and the great, or the poor and the rich, now gets used in the same word, verse 15, as the neighbor. So the neighbor could be someone that's poor or someone that's great social status. Verse 16. You should not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you should not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Now he makes the neighbor the brother. Maybe their brother who is a Jew, that's someone that's there of the same race and religion as them. But then verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now God makes it clear that the sons of your own people, that would be anyone who is a Jew, they didn't always live in the same kind of tribal area. So now God is making it clear that it's not just the person that's right next door. It could be someone who's throughout the entire Jewish faith system. You're supposed to love them. That's your neighbor. But then, skip with me to verse 33 and 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall not treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Who is a stranger? That's anyone who's not Jewish. Could be an Egyptian, because there were some Egyptians who came out of that time with them when they left after all those plagues. And God is saying, look, your neighbor is not just someone who's a Jew, but someone else that's along with you as well. You're to love them. What's the point that we're making here? Being a neighbor is not just someone that's next door to me, but someone, any person I come in contact with, any person that we could be able to say, God has put this person in front of me, regardless of if they're a part of Redemption Church, regardless if they're a Christian, regardless if they're someone who is an atheist, regardless if they are agnostic, regardless if they were a Muslim, regardless if they were a Buddhist, God's called me to love them. That's being the neighbor. That's being like Christ. Now, I want to make sure that we understand this. Some people have taken this teaching and the scripture, and then they have said, okay, this is calling me to be the neighbor. And we see the Samaritan, he's passing on the road. He comes over, he takes care of this guy. So that means that we're to stop and help every person that we come in contact with. No, it means use wisdom. Because that doesn't mean that you stop, and if someone's saying, stop, help, I'm hungry, and you stop and give every person money or food, you learn wisdom, because you know some of those people are using the system. Example, when Liz and I lived in New Orleans, there was a guy who was standing on the street. We was on Elysian Fields, and we would be driving home on a daily basis from school where we taught. And so as we were coming home, there was this guy. And so one day I was like, hey, let's pull over and get him some food. It was going to be difficult. We had to cross over traffic, go across the way, get back in the wonderful. When I moved to Louisiana, I'm like, man, nobody turns left. It's like this whole U-turn system. I had to figure all that out, too. So we're turning around, going over there, getting food, coming back, getting in that rush hour traffic, then merging back over the left lane to give this guy. He's holding up his sign, says, God bless hungry. So I give him this bag of food. And we gave him, I didn't just buy him like a little kid's meal. We bought him a big old Whopper meal. I mean, we bought even high C, because I had learned from some guy that was good with ministry. Hey, let's give him vitamin C. So I hand it out to him and he says, where's my money? Well, obviously I didn't give him money. We gave him the food, and obviously we knew what his system was about. I'm using that story to be able to say, you have to use wisdom. This story is not to make you leave this room and then say, man, Byron says, I got to stop and help every person along the way, because he says, being a neighbor is a person next door. Every person I come in contact with. No, there's wisdom. Here's the wisdom. If you are in Christ and the Holy Spirit who lives in you, you use wisdom and discernment to know whom to help, when to help, and where to help in those particular moments. But what it does mean is that we have to then be heightened to say, is this a person that God has calling me to help in this particular way? This was an obvious scenario. Here's a guy who's obviously hurting. He's not acting half dead. He is half dead. He's not holding up a sign that says, I'm hungry, God bless. He's literally losing his life. So, goes to our third point. Being a neighbor means that we love people who are different than us. Now, again, understand the situation. Now, don't you think about this just for a moment. I want to kind of think through this with you. This is a Samaritan helping this person. Jesus doesn't say this is a Samaritan helping a Samaritan. Most likely, this is a Samaritan who's helping a Jew. This was a very famous place on this road where people got robbed quite frequently. I want you to think about it with me. If you're the person who just got robbed and beat up, and you wake up and a person that you have despised is the one that helped you, that'd be interesting, would it not? But it's a very good probability. Person you had hard feelings toward, maybe someone of a different skin color, someone of a different religion, maybe a neighbor that's wronged you, and then you wake up and realize this person is actually one that's helped you. Now listen, this is a conversation that Jesus is having with this scribe, but when Jesus is doing this, we know the apostles are around as well. There's always like this second group of people who are listening. Do you know who else needed to hear this? It wasn't just the scribe, it was also the apostles, because do you know what happened just right before this story? Look back to Luke chapter 9, verse 51 and 52. The apostles had an issue with some Samaritans. Look at Luke 9, 51, 52. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face, meaning Jesus, to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans. Don't miss this. To make preparations for him. But the people, meaning the Samaritans, did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, John and James, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So guess whose else heart needs to learn about being the neighbor? Oh, that's real compassionate. Oh, God, we love them so much. Can we just call a fire and get rid of them? We'll take care of that. They're against us. They're not wanting to receive you, so we'll just wipe them out. So can you imagine, as Jesus is teaching the scribe and as he's telling us, I can almost get this scene that as Jesus is teaching the scribe, I can almost see John and James on the background going, guys, this is real, okay? Do y'all understand that? These guys are not like superheroes. These are not like Marvel heroes. They're humans. They just had an issue. And you got to think about it this way. I mean, maybe it's just my mind the way that I think. Because I would probably be that way. Because just prior to that, I'll be like, man, let's just get rid of them, Christ. And so the Lord rebukes you. And the next day, he's like, let me tell you a story. Hint, hint, John and James, listen. They needed to learn that God came not just for the Jews too. He came for people that were different than them. And here the Samaritan is loving this person, taking care of them. Now let's make it very practical. Being a neighbor and loving our neighbor means sacrifice. Sacrifice in what way? I'll give you four subpoints to that. We may have to sacrifice convenient. Was it convenient for this Samaritan guy to help him? No. He's on his way. He's traveling. So he has to sacrifice some things. He has to do it. What does he have? So B, he has to sacrifice his schedule and his time. So if we don't just want to raise our hand and say, man, I want to be the neighbor. So we have to realize what we're saying is, God, I'm willing to do the extraordinary, to do what's necessary to love the people. He sacrifices his schedule and time. What do we mean by that? Look at verse 35. Notice after he cares for him, he puts him on his animal and he takes care for him. He's at the inn. And then verse 35, and the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Now, I want you to notice something here. Whatever agenda this guy had gets put on the shelf to care for this guy. Now, I want you to notice something as you think about this passage of Scripture. He packs him to the inn, and it's the next day that he gives money to the innkeeper. What that means most likely is this Samaritan actually has sat with this guy, bandaged his wounds, and cared for him through the night. That's sacrifice. So whatever he was planning to do is not even on the map right now. And he just says, I'm going to take care of you. And then the next day, he gives him 2 denarii, which means the third sacrifice is he may have to sacrifice money. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought you just said that I don't have to throw money at it. No, I didn't say that you throw it at every time, did I? Did I say that? No. Wisdom that is there. Actually, interesting, if you were to look at some of your footnotes, many of you probably have like this little superscript over 2 denarii, and you look at the very bottom of your Bible, it will say that 1 denarii was like a day's wage. Interesting, just yesterday evening, as I was doing some studying again, reading through some of the notes, I came across where there was an archaeological dig and a discovery that to possibly pay for one of these inns was like a 32nd of this, of a denarii. This guy gave 2 denarii, which means that he gave enough money for this guy to stay there for 2 months. Can you imagine paying a hotel bill for 2 months? I mean, here's a guy that's sacrificing, and all he sees, this is a guy that needs to be taken care of. What's most likely the evidence that is here, this Samaritan, which is being told to us, is somebody that's truly experienced the love of God himself. He's been changed. Now, what does that lead us next to? Loving your neighbor, being the neighbor, is not going to get you and me famous. You understand that? We sacrifice convenience, we sacrifice schedule, time, we sacrifice our money, we sacrifice ourselves and our preferences or our dislikes, but we realize the fifth point that we want you to see is that if we love our neighbor, we're not doing this to get famous. Walking across the street, being a neighbor is not getting any of us famous, but when we stand before God, what did God say? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Our motive is not about doing things just so people can see us. Jesus actually challenged that very teaching at the beginning. So look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Jesus challenged our motive if we are to love our neighbor, be the neighbor that he's called us to be. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Jesus actually challenged his apostles at the very beginning of the ministry in the Sermon on the Mount with this very truth. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. A lot of us want to do things to be seen and to be known, but here's the point that I want you to see. When we do this, God sees, and the reward is with God. Not doing this just so that people can come. Some people say, wait a minute, this guy is known. Jesus is telling the story. He knows it. Exactly. Because Jesus is God. He knows. So whether this is a made-up story, a parable, or whether it's something that Jesus knew had taken place and he's retelling the story, the point being is when we love God and we serve God, we want to be the neighbor. We know that we're doing this from the heart to love God and love that person. Why? Because we want that person to be impacted by the grace of God. The last thing I want you to see this morning, even as Andrew mentioned in our worship time, we can't be the neighbor without the Spirit of God in our lives. Do you notice the sad reality of how this story ends? Look at verse 37 and 38. Remember, the whole point when this guy asked this question was, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. love your neighbor as yourself, as he quoted that. And then Jesus says, do this. And so then he's trying to justify himself and who his neighbor is, because he's got this nice little fine category. It's people that's just like him. It's people who have the same belief system as him. It's people who are in the same kind of grouping as him. And so if he loves him, in his mind, he's doing a good job. And Jesus has just blown that out of the water completely and says, no, loving your neighbor actually is to be able to love anyone that's different than you, different religion, different race, different belief system. That's being the neighbor. And the Samaritan did it, and you're not doing it. So what should be the right response here then? You and I, even if we say, okay, Jesus says to do this, and you say, okay, I'm going to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, every time. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. We can't even then begin to think, okay, I've chalked it up this time, I've chalked it up next time, because we're going to fail at it at some point. So what this guy should have turned around and said is, Jesus, I can't do this. I need your help. But there is a sad reality from verse 37 through verse 38. Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Verse 38, now they went on their way. Where's this guy? He's probably still trying to do what he was doing in verse 29, justify himself, thinking that he's okay, because he doesn't respond in this moment. He doesn't say, God, I need your help. I can't do this. My religious legal system is not enough. And so I need your help to be like that Samaritan and be the neighbor, because I fail at it. That, church, is actually the point of the story. We can't do this. Unless we have last week that we need to have experienced the love of God. And then even at that we say, oh God, help me to be the neighbor that exemplifies the love and the compassion of Christ to whomever I meet. We need the Spirit of God to help us. So we come to the end, and I ask you these things, and I call you to this day. So ask you this question. How many of you have truly been changed by God, loved by God, know that He's changed you? Or are you sitting here this morning and listening at home and saying, you know what, man, I have tried to do the religious things. I've tried to be good enough, and I realize I'm failing at it. Because if you start racking up all the things that you're supposed to do, you're going to call fail, 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 fail. And you're going to realize you need God to rescue you. And so you today, you can call out to Him and say, God, I need you to rescue me because I'm failing. Believer, now that's for unbelievers. And the invitation is open for you. God is allowing you to come and let Him change you. But believer, how is your heart? Do you fit this category? Can you say that you are being this type of neighbor to the person that's next door to you, the people that you come to? Or are you finding yourself judgmental, finding yourself having problems with loving people right now? Then you and I need to call out to God for help to do that. God, help me to love this particular people, this particular group. If you've kind of reached some kind of categorization in your mind that you're trying to separate a certain group of people, then call out to God to help you. But practically, is there a person across the street, down the road, that you're having difficulty? Maybe it's a person at work. That's a neighbor, according to what Jesus is saying, that you need help loving, and you need to say, God, I need your help. For you see, taking a step of faith to reach out to that person, to love that person, to forgive that person, may be exactly what God has called you to do, to be the neighbor. Don't be like the priest. Don't be like the Levite. Just keep walking by. Maybe there's been something in the past that's caused some difficulty between you and a coworker, you and a family member, you and an actual neighbor situation. And you're just keep passing it by like the priest and Levite. But God's calling you to stop. And love that person. And be the neighbor. That's loving your neighbor. That's what Christ is calling us to do. Very poignantly, and I say this with all grace, so hear me clearly. Our American society is dividing on issues that we do not need to divide over. Our society is dividing over social status. We are dividing over religion. We are dividing over skin color. We are dividing over politics. We're dividing over COVID. And Christ is calling you and me to be the agent of love in this time that we are in. Jesus said to his disciples and apostles, "You be the light of the world. Cursing the darkness never makes the darkest bright." But even if you're just a simple candle in the darkness, God has called us to do that. And the way we are that is this. God's called you and me, Redemption Church, to be neighbors, and to love those that may be difficult to love, and ask God for His grace to do it. So I want to ask our music team to come, and I want to give us a time where we can reflect upon these truths. For you to respond and hear what God may be saying to you through the Holy Spirit of whoever it is, you fill in that blank of who you may need to be the neighbor to. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this teaching that has come from Luke 10, challenging us and thinking through this story to not be like the priest and the Levite who were religious and were intentionally just passing by, but to be like the Samaritan who was rejected by society, and but yet he was the one that you pointed out that was exemplary and being the model and the neighbor, to love the neighbor as ourselves. Lord, in this room and those who are listening today at home, who are listening in their work break rooms, who are listening driving down the road, all of us probably have individuals that we have set to the side that we have justified not loving for one reason or the other. Maybe because it's not someone that's just next door. Maybe we've justified it and said it was a long time ago. But God, you've called us to not pass by, but to walk over. And so, Lord, I ask today that whoever has come to mind in each of our minds, that you would give us the grace and the power to love them. But God, I do ask today that if there are any in this room and those who listen today who would acknowledge they have failed flat, and they're like this guy, this lawyer, this scribe that has been trying to justify himself, and maybe like him, and then them today have realized they don't have eternal life because they've been doing it their own way and their own power, and they need you for their salvation, you to rescue them. So God, today help them in faith to call out to you. So God, I pray for our church in this time in which we live, where division is happening on many different categories, in many different scenarios and situations. God, empower us through your Holy Spirit to be the neighbor that you've called us to be, to love, not hate, not divide, not push away, not walk by, but to love. So now, God, as we take a moment just to reflect before we sing, please move on each of our hearts and our minds to do, to love the person that you've called us to do that to. As they play quietly, we give you a chance just to reflect and respond as God's spoken to us. And then in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, "Great Are You, Lord," because God is the one who is great to help us do this.